Amen. Thank you, Brother Richard. Take your Bibles, if you would, tonight to Romans chapter number 5. We've been doing our Bible study there. I just have a few things I want to, as you're turning, I want to deal with tonight, just talk to you about a little bit. One of the things is I'd like for you, if you can, it's very easy to do an email if you can do that. Now, some of you, that may be, like rocket science, and you may not be able to do an email, but it's very simple to do one very, very quickly. You can go on to Florida.gov and get on quickly and send to your representative, or really to every one of the representatives. You can copy and paste that thing through all those emails, and their email link to their offices are right there for the House and for the Senate. But I'm saying that because I'd like for everyone that can go to the House of Representatives site in Florida government. You'll see the House, and the House Bill 1 will be voted on tomorrow. All right, and so it's important that you go and just tell them that you want them to vote no on every amendment that they have put into the Florida House number 1 bill. All right, they have changed it about, 22 times, I think, right now, and there are 24 amendments to the parent choice bill right now. One of the amendments that the liberals have stuck into it is that every teacher has to be state certified. The problem with that is not even the state schools have all certified teachers in them, but they want anybody to take that takes the parent choice to be state certified. So they're putting rules on us that they don't abide by themselves. And even beyond that, a lot of times for one of our teachers to become state certified, every one of our teachers could pass the test. All right, hands down, they're already accredited under our accreditation association. It's not like we're trying to bring it down. All right, but one of the requirements to become fully accredited in the state of Florida, which is also in the works to be a state certified teacher, would be to teach at a public school for a year before you can become fully certified. And so I don't think we want to go through that process, do we? And again, I do think it is something that's beyond reason. I think it's something that they're doing to add to try to make it a non-useful bill for so many folks, especially in private schools, and to take folks away from that. And so again, I just ask you to go, and again, tell them we want the parent choice, we want that HB1, but we don't want it with the amendments. And it's very quickly you can do that, and your representative will love to hear back for you, all right? And thank them for everything they've done. They have added, the reason we're asking for no amendments, because they did not give us a religious exemption amendment in it, they added a statute that is tagged to the bill that says that they can add no new requirements to private schools. And again, if the bill passes with a requirement to receive the voucher, you have to have state-certified teachers. That is not new requirements necessarily, it's attached to the bill, so you'd understand that. So it's not, one doesn't negate the other. Anything that gets passed in this bill will be required by law. And so I want you to be able to go to them, be as informed as I am about it. And if you don't know how to make an email, if you want to call, you can do that, but they'll be voting about 11 o'clock tomorrow in the House. And again, it still has to go to the Senate and then go to the governor's desk before it becomes law. But I do want you to pray about it. And it would be good if you called or sent an email, but definitely pray. Amen. I do know that there's a lot of them that will vote down the amendments, but they want this to pass so desperately, they'll leave a few amendments in there that we don't want just to get it through at this point. All right. And then one of the things on a positive note before we get to the Bible, amen, tonight in Romans chapter 5, I see the missions gauge working its way up. Amen. That's a blessing. And I always want to kind of draw it to your attention and keep us minded of it, because it's a long year. But again, that giving to it all year long makes it a blessing. And again, this year since November, just since our missions conference, we've taken on 16 new missionaries, all right, that are brand new to us. Again, so they're counting on that thing to keep going up. All right. And we've had a lot of folks come. It may seem like we've had missionary after missionary, but every one of them that have come have been so worthy, amen, and going out. And so again, we've kind of heavy this year as far as brand new missionaries, and a lot of them, we didn't get to support them at the rate that I would like to support them, but I think they're so worthy, I want to have at least some part I want to have some peace with them, all right? And so again, pray about that. You'll see those come up on our prayer list as new missionaries for us. And so make sure you're praying for them. And all of them have been here since November, all right, that are brand new missionaries with us. Romans chapter number 5, we've been studying here for a while. And we've been missing a few different ones with different missionaries coming in and things. But in Romans chapter 5, I don't want to redo the entire chapter, but I do want to remind you as we kind of jump back in here in this, we've kind of already dealt with the first half and the therefore, that which reach back into chapter 4, just kind of reminding you. But then as it comes through this tribulation, worketh patience, experience, hope, sometimes we don't like all those things, do we? Amen. And we've already been down this road and not to go through it all, but you know, sometimes we do go through tribulation. And I was reminded at the preacher's fellowship yesterday, just to get excited about, you know, Jesus was here in this earthly life where there is sin. He was sinless, but he was in this world, and he had some tribulation because he was in the sinful world. Didn't mean he did anything wrong, but he was in the ship and a storm came up. And I loved how the preacher kind of added on there. He said that, you know, that the Bible says that they were in the ship and the ship was full of water. He said, you know why they all didn't jump ship? Because there still wasn't as much water in the boat as that was outside the boat. Amen. And so they stayed in the boat and they kept rowing. Amen. And they bailed water as hard as they could. And sometimes we forget that. Sometimes when we have trouble and we have tribulations, we don't have the patience to wait things out. And we think that nothing, we start to lose hope, but we go through tribulation and we have patience in that tribulation, and it'll build again. As we said before, it will work ourselves all the way up to experience, and the experience will tell us to just hang on. Amen. Or to wake up Jesus in the back of the boat and he'll stand up and say, peace be still. And we have hope again. Amen. And again, we need to be reminded of that. He goes through that and he says that hopeth maketh not ashamed. I think sometimes we miss the fact of how good God is, and that when I have hope, you know, Christians that are ashamed to witness about their Savior oftentimes have lost hope. They're maybe in the midst of tribulation. They didn't have any patience for it. And we could go through it all over again. But again, that maketh not ashamed. When I've gone through tribulation and I've had patience and I've gained some experience and I have hope in Jesus Christ and I've got it to hold on to more than just accepting him, because you have hope in heaven, eternal life, once you get saved. But once you've gone through some things in the Christian life and you hung on and you got some experiences, you're not ashamed. You know, the Apostle Paul, the man who's penning this down under the inspiration of God, if there was somebody that had some experiences because of tribulation and having patience, he's like, it just made him a bolder witness. It didn't make him quiet because he had been stoned. It didn't make him quiet because he had been shipwrecked. It didn't quiet him down because he had been beaten and, I mean, whipped. And I'm talking, you know, all the trouble that you could imagine could happen to a Christian because of his faith, not just because he lived in a sinful world. And here he says, because of that, he said, it maketh not ashamed. And we realize that in verse 8, but God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So we kind of launch forward from there is where we've gotten to, realizing that even in our sin, in this sinful state, Christ gave himself for us. He died for us. And the focus then changes from the beginning of the chapter to a focus on death. He moves into an area where he focuses on the death of one man brought sin into all the world, and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ also can take care of this. That first Adam now is taken care of by the second Adam. So let's read on. In verse number 9, much more then being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. He focuses on him. He doesn't cut any kind of like corners. He just says it plain. And then he's going to go on to a doctoral thesis, but he's just saying Jesus died for us. Verse number 9, much more then being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So now everything that comes after that is going to be kind of focused on the statements that he said plainly. For those, some of us that we're not interested in all the depth of everything that will come after, we got it said plain to us. He cut the mustard, cut it all, you know, all the things that you throw on top of the burger that make you wonder if there's a burger down there. You ever been to one of those burger joints? You squish it and everything shoots out of every side of it like that. And you go, I just wanted a burger. Or if you say, I want light mayonnaise. I mean, I don't want a whole lot of it on there. I don't want that light stuff. You know, I mean, I still want mayonnaise. I just don't want a whole lot of it. Who in the world? Anyway, I'm not going to go there. Anyway, so verse 10, for if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We've been through a couple of these verses, but we realize that he says, if we were enemies. And again, I think he says it in a way that is kind to each and every one of us, because those of us that were in our sin were at enmity with God. When we were without hope, Christ died for us. And he doesn't use it in the scripture says he died for the ungodly. That was me. That was you. That's still me and still you, except for the grace of God changed my destination because of the only good thing in me is Jesus Christ. And again, I have hope, not because of what I've done, but because of what he's done. He says, being reconciled. Reconciliation, and it's the ministry that we're given as New Testament Christians to give for other folks. It's, I've been given reconciliation. God and I were at enmity with each other. And because of what Jesus did, now we can come together. We can be reconciled one with another. And that is the ministry that we have. Sometimes we think when we talk about it as warfare, you know, think about our country, and we don't often think about this. We always thinking about it in a non-national side of the war, but with other countries. You know, we would think they're our enemy. They've always been our enemy. You know, Russia right now, it's kind of picking up. And I remember growing up in a time where it was kind of left over from everything, but I would rather be dead than red. All right, because of that nationalistic mindset. But that's not the only wars we fought, was it? We had a big civil war, and we don't often talk about it right here at home, right? Especially not heavily. And we had a campaign on it, but it didn't go well, right? I mean, I heard about it. We've had some campaigns, but I mean, you know. But Dr. Pitts always tells me about how, you know, he had the, Brother Pritchard was the leader of the Northern armies, you know. And I mean, he, you know, and then Dr. Pitts, or was he the Southern Army? What was Brother Pritchard? Was he South or the North? He was the South. So that was Dr. Pitts was the North then. So he would come out, and you know, they'd have at each other every Sunday night, I guess, after they had the buses and everything, you know, and that thing spilled into the bus lot one day. Amen. You can't imagine how that happened, right? Right. Listen, if we don't learn from our past, you know, then we're in trouble, right? And we already fought that war once. We don't need to do it right in the middle of church. Amen? But if we're not careful, it'll spill into that. But you know what the whole deal that happened from that war, there were two sides, and they were at enmity with each other. And after the war was over, even the president at the time, who was assassinated, we all know to go back. But you know his heart in the whole thing was to reconcile the two halves of our country. That was his heart. That was his focus, not to continue being at war with one another, but to reconcile the two sides together so that we could still be one nation under God. And sometimes we miss some things. And so when God, you know, God, his whole purpose and plan was not for man to go and do his own thing, for man to go out and sin, and for man to be wayward and away from God. But his plan was for that unity to be there, for him to walk with man in the cool of the day and all the things that he desired to have with man. And so even his son coming and dying on Calvary and paying for our sin debt was to reconcile us back to God, to be restored back the way it was before. And we often think about wars that way, that, you know, this is a spiritual warfare and we're at war with the other side. Well, the people on the other side typically are ignorant about the war. They have no idea that there's a loving God that cares for them and sent his son to die for them. They just are at war with our ideology. because they've been taught the wrong thing. And so even in this war, our job is not to slay the enemy or to bask in the glory of slaying their ideology. It's to reconcile them to God. Even in the argument is to help them see the truth. Always to argue the truth and to share the truth and try to make them question what they believe, because what they believe is based on false theories. It takes more faith to believe in what they believe in than it does to believe in God's truth and the Bible. And so if we take their foundations out, because they have none, you know, their foundations are built on sinking sand. And so as we go forward, we need to realize that this ministry of reconciliation and that God has given each one of us is something that sometimes we miss. We get so, even in politics and dealing with this parent choice and things like that, if we're not careful, we'll look at other folks like the enemy rather than someone who needs to be reconciled unto God. Rather than somebody that needs to be witnessed to, it's somebody that we need to kill and slay. Now, even though they got crosshairs on us. You know, this week, I don't know how many of you, you know, can go far enough back and realize this, but last Wednesday when we were there, Brother Rex Carringer stayed with me to give testimony, and Keith stayed with me, and so did Luke Carringer, and we all gave testimony in the subcommittee. And so again, the Orlando Sentinel didn't call me for a statement. They didn't call Rex for a statement. They called Keith and Luke. Do you know why they called them? Because they thought they'd get them to talk. Because they'd be so proud that they got called by the Orlando Sentinel, that they would say something that they could put in the paper and trip them up or blast us in what we believe. So Keith reached out to me and said, did they call you? I said, no, sir. He goes, they probably just called us rookies. He said, so they thought they could get us. He said, she wanted to know what I meant by Bible-based education. He said, do you think I should call her back and tell her? I said, no, I'd mail her a Bible and say, this is what I meant. Now, I don't know if he did it or not. Amen. But that's the way we need to deal with things. Sometimes it's, you know, we don't answer a fool in their folly. Because our focus is not to get our name in the paper or to wage war with them. Our job is to reconcile them to God. And again, I wasn't there in the subcommittee to get my name in the paper. And neither were them young men either. And so we got to remember always and keep a focus of what God has us here to do. As we keep looking, look at verse 11. He says, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. So we see we move from hope. He focuses on death of Jesus Christ to reconcile us unto God. And now we see joy pop up in the scripture. We have joy now because we have received, past tense, the atonement. It means there's been an exchange, an agreement made with God. Jesus took my place. Amen. Paid in full. All to him I owe. We see that this atonement has taken place, and now joy is possible. Not happiness, but true joy, because I'm not going to hell. Because I have a brand new destination. I've got a place that is set for me, and it's not that it will happen someday, but just like the scripture says, it has taken place. If you're saved and you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior tonight, the atonement has been made for your sins. Do you know that every sinner that hasn't come to Christ, the atonement's already been made for them too? All they have to do is have it applied to them. The atonement was made once. It was made, he said, don't touch me because I've not yet ascended to my Father. He hadn't made atonement yet, but atonement's been made. He took captivity captive. We've been through that. So verse 12, wherefore, as by one man. Do you see wherefore? We reached back last time we were here and we're trying to get some speedy moving forward. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world and death by sin. So death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. So here it gives us a little bit of structure, and I didn't deal with it the same way I'm going to tonight last time, but I want you to see clearly he's building and he's focusing on by one man sin entered into the world. This is not tough for even a small child to understand that Adam sinned and plunged our whole race into sin. Now the part that we miss and he's going to deal with, and really most of the time we pass over it, we miss this, that death is what passed upon all men. The penalty of sin is death. So the penalty of sin has passed upon all men. Now, I want you to see it in that light and read on with me and understand about sin as we go. Because he's going to say in verse 14 that some of them, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam, sin is disobedience from God. There are people who die at an age, again, they're born and die long before they ever have a chance to be disobedient to God. But death still happens to them because death has passed upon all men. Some children, before they take their first breath, die. But they still, the sin of Adam has passed on, and death still reigns in the lives of men. And sometimes we miss that, we pass over it. But it doesn't mean, and I want you to see here as we go forward how it is. It says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So that statement, for that all have sinned, we often talk about, a lot of people argue about how that is original sin. Either way, we can't, it's not debatable. It's not worth debating about what this exactly means and how much sin is transferred. What is going to be stated clearly in the scripture that you should take from the scripture is that death is passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Okay, and he's gonna give a doctoral thesis about whether you sinned personally or not, it's passed on to you because death is reigning. Death is the penalty of sin. All right, so sin has passed upon all men. That's why Jesus had to come outside of the race of Adam. How he had to come outside. He had to come through a woman's womb so that his father didn't pass sin on to him. He was wrapped in mortal flesh, but the purpose and the reason for a virgin womb was so that the sin that passed from Adam all through his race did not pass to the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of us understand that, but that is the focus. Verse 13, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. So he's going to continue to talk about that. We took a lot of time for that last time. Verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. So three things are said in verse 14. He says, and he answers what happens in verse 13, not taking too much time for it, but he's saying that for until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imparted when there is no law. We talked about imputation or the law. It's imputed. It means charged to the account. All right? So before sin, until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. So he's going to build his argument about that. It doesn't mean that no one from the past, all right, has had imputed sin to them. He is just simply stating that before the law, there was not the number of laws that you could be saying, okay, you did this wrong, you did this wrong, and all these sins and things that you did, again, put it in your mind about obedience and disobedience to God. Adam was disobedient to God, therefore he sinned. So when the law comes and there's a lot more of them, there's a lot more things you could be disobedient in. And that is the focus of verse 13. Verse 14, nevertheless, now even though there wasn't all these laws to keep, even before then, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. So all the way in between, who falls right smack dab in between these guys? Abraham. And Abraham is the one that God says he counted, he believed by faith, and it was accounted for righteousness. And so everyone who's ever been saved is always going to come through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's always going to be that way. It happened with Abraham before the law. We're building our argument. We understand everything from the past in chapter 4 is weighing into this chapter. So he's not to rehash it all, but just to remind you that that's already taken place in this book. And to remind you that here, Adam and Moses, that death has reigned on all of these men, even before the law, just so you didn't get any ideas that everybody that came before the law was just, you know, even Stephen, all right? There was no sin imputed to them. That's not what it said. It said sin, all have sinned, and death has reigned from Adam till Moses, just so you don't think anybody got by, even over them. Now he makes this statement just to make sure you understand, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Adam's transgression was disobedience to God. And so he says death has reigned. Now this is important for you to understand, and again, I'm not going to teach the entire class about the age of accountability. But if they had no sin, okay, they would not die. Death is the result of sin. Right now, that doesn't mean that they are not in heaven. And we'll take time and I'll come back and deal with that. And I don't think the book really deals with it well, but you need to understand there's a difference between, again, he deals with, so you understand, he deals with those that have sinned, those that never came to an accountable age, and death still reigned over them as well, because sin was passed on through Adam's race all the way down. And he's trying to, the reason he's dealing with that is because of imputed sin in verse 13. He goes on and he says, who is the figure of him that was to come? That's not talking about children. That is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. All right. That is making a picture of someone. And he says in verse 15, but not as the offense. So also is the free gift. For if though the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. So he says, don't get focused on just all men have been put under the death penalty because of Adam. Get focused on if that could happen by one man, then by one man all men can be saved. And the wonderful blessing of God's law is God is true, and he's always going to stick to it. And so if one man could plunge an entire race into sin, then one man could come and redeem an entire race of people. And that has happened, and the atonement has been made in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 16, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. So he deals with the idea, and he tries to draw you in, because you're thinking, well, Adam only sinned once, and so how is God going to deal with all of these other, this multitude of offenses that have come through the human race? Again, Adam was a picture, not God. All right, he was at best a man that God created and plunged his human race, and he deals with this, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. So he deals with the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift of many offenses unto justification. So he deals with trying to make you understand, because you're thinking, okay, so all I've got to work my way down to one sin. No, Jesus took care of every offense that anyone's ever committed on planet Earth, not only in the past, but also in the future. You say, I don't understand all that. Amen. Ask God when we get to heaven, because I don't understand all either. Verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more then, which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. It's beautiful the way the scripture is laid out, but he talks about reigning, and he says, for if by one man's offense death reigns. So if death has reigned from Adam to Moses up until the law, and it continued to reign and will reign until Jesus comes back, and he already owns the keys to death, hell, and the grave, but one day he will put death, hell, and everything in the lake of fire, and he will reign supreme, and there'll be no more death. There'll be no more night. There'll be no more trouble like we know it today. But he still is working all things in this time to let people be reconciled unto himself by the free gift of himself that he laid down and made atonement and made a way of reconciliation for man to come back to God. In verse 17, he says, "For if by one man's offense death reigned, by one much more then, which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." So this is how one of the things is so different, and I want you to be able to see how the wording is goes. And I'm afraid I'm going to mess this up, so if I don't get it right, you have to forgive me. But I want you to see even how it's worded. We are reigned over by death. When we receive the free gift, it says, of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. So he even uses the terminology, we were reigned over by death when we were in our sins. And when we come to Jesus Christ in life, we reign in life. We're not reigned over by life. We reign in life with Jesus Christ. And sometimes we miss that because we're not just given life, but we're given abundant grace. We're given abundance of joy. The Bible uses so many different terms. And when he says there's a bunch of offenses, many offenses, there's a bunch of grace to cover all those offenses. There's a bunch of atonement that's been made for every sin. And when we go, when we leave the death that reigned over us, we reign with him in eternity. We reign with him in life. And so the difference is, one, we're dead in our trespasses and sin. When we get saved, we're quickened by the Spirit unto life. And now we are not some ambient person who, and we don't think of ourselves that way, but we had no power to change our destination. We were without strength. He uses all those terms before when we were in and reigned over by death. But now when we receive life, we are not ambient. We're not without strength. We've been strengthened. We've been given joy. We've given an opportunity not just to be reconciled, but to reconcile, to reign with him in life. And one of the things that I feel is as a Christian, as a pastor, having been a youth pastor, one of the things that's hard, and even with this book is so detailed in its way that it delivers things. But for us, sometimes we miss the fact that when we were dead in our trespasses and sin, and Jesus didn't just save us to eternal life, but so that we might have life and have it more abundantly here. So that we wouldn't reign one day, but we start to reign with him here. You say, well, you feel like you're a king. Well, the Bible uses the term there were kings and priests that were, again, we live in a day and age where people, as Christians, we feel like second-class citizens to the rest of the world when we ought to be feeling like we're reigning in life. People ought to see us and realize that we are living the life of royalty because we're saved and on our way to heaven. That we're living the best life. And I hate to use that term because somebody's always living my best life now, right? I don't like to use that terminology, but we ought to get to the place where rather than being poochy-lipped and always sorry about everything, we ought to realize that I get to go to church, that I get to serve God, that I'm on my way to heaven, that I am redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And this isn't anything that's been perpetrated on me. It's been something that's been purchased for me and given to me to live an abundant Christian life. And way too many times we live in an age and with a group of people who somehow we perpetrate our poochy lipness on the next generation to the place that they don't want to reign. They want to live dead lives. They want to go back and live like the rest of the world under death and let death reign over them, even though they've been made alive unto Jesus Christ. We want to dress like the world. We want to talk like the world. We want to sing like the world when we ought to be different. Don't tell me that when you walk into a king's castle, you don't expect it to be like everybody else's house. You feel like it ought to be, it's royalty. It's something different about here.
You know, even if you go to England, I ain't all for the English, you know, hierarchy. We already defeated them. So, I mean, I don't know why everybody gets all uppity about they're getting married. Ooh, right? But it's still this picture of royalty, right? There's just something about people guarding a place with a beaver hat on top of their head, right? Like that. And that you can do like that and they just stand there like dead men, right? Hey, folks, I'm just telling you, people go over there and look at that place and look at the palace and look at all those things because it isn't like everywhere else. There's something different about it. It's set apart and different. And the Christian life ought to be that we are made alive unto Jesus Christ and that we're not ashamed of who we are, that we're not ashamed of the Word, not ashamed of who bought us back into Himself and reconciled us to be His own. And we ought to get excited about the fact that I'm not going to hell. We ought to get excited about the fact that we have the opportunity to live above the circumstances of this life and reign in life. We miss that sometimes, that God wants us to reign in this life, not to rule over people with a rod of iron. That is a whole different dispensation. And that is going to be Jesus. I'm just going to be reigning with Him. But you know, it's a whole different thing of, you know, I'm taking a survey. I'm wondering if you want to be a part of a new nation, a new group of people. We call them the saved. Jesus has come and redeemed you and reconciled you back into Himself. Now you can be a part of God's family. Would you like for me to tell you how you can do that? Oh, yeah? Well, you pass from death into life. You get to be born again into the family of God. You get to reign in life instead of being reigned over by death. You know, I mean, we can laugh about it all we want, but you know, you say, well, preacher, that's not how everybody acts. You're right. There's a lot of folks that forget. There's a lot of people that forget that they've been redeemed. There's a lot of people that forget that heaven's going to be their home and that this life and the Word of God is so perfect and abundant grace. Yes, everything that happened at the beginning of the chapter is still true. Do you know, even when we get excited about reigning in life, there are still tribulations at the beginning of this chapter. The tribulations still work patience. And patience still works experience. But it still ends up with hope that the world can't manufacture, can't have. They will go through the same tribulations. They will not have patience, and they will end up with broken lives. They will have experiences. Do you know how the world deals with that instead of going to God and going to Him and having life and life more abundant, getting more grace to deal with the tribulations and have patience? They go drink their problems away. They drown their tribulation. They don't learn patience. They're oblivious to it. You say, preacher, you getting on drinking. I'm being kind. Amen. I'm just telling you tonight, the Lord is so good to us, and sometimes we miss the fact that the gift of righteousness, not that I'm righteous, not that I'm lifted up in pride that I get to reign in life with Jesus Christ, but I'm seen as righteous because of Him. I realize, listen, it gives a whole different, can you imagine a royal family that realize that their clothes were as filthy rags? Can you imagine a royal family that just was humble? That would welcome anybody into their family. That would say you can be a part of the royal family too. All you got to do is accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Well, I tell you, you know, when we start thinking about things in a right perspective, it changes our outlook on today, on our homes, on who I am in Jesus Christ. We live way too many. We have been caught up in the lie of today, and we think that what people think on us about us on Facebook is what's real. Yeah. And that's a bunch of garbage. Everything. That everybody, that if I have so many people that sign into my blog or listen to my, You don't realize, I mean, think about this. Long before there was blogging, Facebook, Instagram, or anything else, Christians used to get excited because they could bow their head and talk directly to God.
And that was the most important relationship that they woke up and told, hey, do you know what God really cares about you to the place? Everything that you tell everybody on Facebook that doesn't care about it.
Right.
You know about like what you cook for breakfast.
Yes.
Then that you know how to make waffles and you messed them up again. God cares about those things.
Amen.
He'll sit and listen to you and care about your problems and your day. And I guarantee you this, when you get down on your knees and genuinely talk to a holy God in heaven and you are saved and born again, you will feel so much better than you ever did when you finished typing with your thumbs and sent it out for everybody else to read. You know, that they do that because they think it's something, you know, it's something that helps, you know, like you're talking, you're communicating. But you have no control of what's coming back. Do you know when you talk to God and you tell him about your day and you pray and ask him to help, he can actually help. When you send that thing out to the world, what are they going to do for you? Oh, well, they have, you know, GoFundMe pages. Amen. I'm going to tell you, the best GoFundMe page on planet Earth is in heaven. And the one that can take care of every need that you've ever had is God. But somehow we've lost the confidence in going boldly to the throne of grace and saying, God, I don't have it, and I know you got it. Would you give it to me? God, I'm so glad that you listened to me and that you're going to, today I need strength. Who's going to, even if they could give you monetary dollars, how are they going to give you strength? How are they going to give you patience? How are they going to give you hope and joy and all the things that you desperately need that only one person can give you, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight, listen, the invitation is this. I had death reign over me for a long time, 15 years of my life, and I'm thankful that I've lived, and I can't say that every year of my Christian life was abundantly above all that I could ever ask or think, but I have chosen not to ever go back to those years. I've decided I won't spend a year down there again, that I'm going to live abundantly in Jesus Christ. I'm going to reign, and I'm not going to wait until someday that I can reign with him. I want to do it right here. I want people to see that person is saved and they are Jesus's, because I know whose I am. And I want other people to know whose I am. And I want them to know that's royalty. Do you know sometimes we miss that fact? Going up, you say, why is it in the past that people would see a preacher or they'd see a church and they'd be scared to death to cross a church, to cross a person in there? Because they knew they were dealing with royalty. They knew they were dealing, the church of Jesus Christ is the apple of God's eye. And I'm telling you right now, where two or three of us are gathered together, he promises that he's going to hear us and act on our request. We got a couple more than two or three people. If we could get together in unity and pray for what God wants to see done, just think about if we beg God for what we know he wants to do, and that's souls in Georgia. What God could do. If we would just focus our minds and our hearts on it, but we're so busy with our lives, so busy with our cares, so busy with death reigning over this old world, we forget to reign in life. If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, boy, you ought to get saved tonight. You ought to come down the old-fashioned aisle and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. And if you're saved here tonight and you haven't been in that realm of reigning with him, maybe you ought to get to an old-fashioned altar and say, God, I think I'm going to be done living that old dead life that I used to live. I'm going to live in victory with you. Amen. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, let's stand to our feet. However God spoke to your heart, as the musicians come, you step out and come. I'll meet you in the front.